Where are we at? 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We're talking about the third thing now that John was asked to measure, and that was the worshipers. That's us. Those are the ones that we've come in to God's house, his building here, that we've come to worship together. And so when John was asked to measure things, of course, he was asked to measure the temple, the altar, and then those that worship therein. And that's us. That's the ones that come and they want to worship God. We looked at in John chapter 4 the facts about worship, that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, spiritually opposed to naturally. And again, last night as we did some flipping, we sometimes take turns. I don't get the remote a lot in our house, but the flipping through all the stations, sometimes I wonder, I think we have too many stations. I mean, some of them are just no good at all. Some are almost no good. And there are a few that might be good, like the Food Channel, which isn't always good to watch because it makes you hungry. But anyway, so we flip through there, and we always flip through and hit Channel 21. And those people, sometimes, there are people there that you can see that worship God naturally. And here we find John 4 says to worship God spiritually. And that spiritual worship needs to be tied completely to truth, right here in the Word of God. And there's things that take place on some of those channels that is totally against what the Bible says. It's unbelievable. But we find that's some facts about worship. We find in John chapter 4. Then we looked at facts about the worshipers. And those worshipers need to be in Christ. They need to be saved. And then they need to be having old things passing away. The old nature being put under control of the Spirit of God. And then all things are becoming new in our lives as worshipers. And then we started in our section of some characteristics of what worshipers should be like. We started out with the fact that, number one, that worshipers, that's us now, should be pure in heart. And we found that in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the word pure there is as being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So we find that we should be pure in heart. Now, what should that heart be like? First of all, we said it should be a regenerated heart. A person needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm of the opinion, and my wife says I do have some opinions, but I'm of the opinion that a person ought to be able to have a time and a place that they can look to where they repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I sometimes am wary, and I'm not being a judge, and I don't think we can judge anyone else as far as their salvation. But many times if you hear people and they make this statement, well, I was saved years ago. I really don't know when it was, but I know that something happened. You know, sometimes you wonder if a person cannot say that I remember the time that I realized I was a sinner and I repented of that sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I just think it should be that type of clear-cut situation. And I remember I was sitting, in fact, I live in Hales Corners, and there's a house I drive by it real often because when I go to the bank, I sometimes come home what's called 116th Street, and I get to Grange, Godsell Avenue. And there's a house right on the corner there, And this friend of mine lived there. He doesn't live there anymore. But at the time, when I was 21 years old, he was 22, I think. He's a year older than I was. He lived in that house with his parents. And he and this other friend of mine, they had gone to a meeting up here in Milwaukee at Central Baptist Church. People came on visitation. I was there. And they talked to them, you know, because they had been at some meeting there. And then one of those men turned to me and he presented the gospel and I was saved in that house on the corner of 160th and Gospel. And so I drive by that house and I go, that's where I was saved. And the time was 1976. It was in the month of January, I think. My wife knows the date. I can't ever remember the exact date, but I remember that time. And that's what it's saying here. To be pure in heart is where we have a regenerated heart. We know for sure that if we died, we'd go to heaven because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we know that is a fact. But then, secondly, we find not only do we need to have a regenerated heart, we need to have a clean heart. And we went through Psalm 119 last week. We'll not do that again, but in Proverbs 14:30, we find this. The Bible says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And the word sound heart literally means a heart of health. And we ended last week talking about my heart doctor, Dr. Keita, who told me when I went in for my heart problems, and I went in 2 weeks in a row, the first time they didn't solve it, and the second time they did, and he said, you have a weak heart. And he said, you need to strengthen your heart. And you know, when you think of someone saying you have a weak heart, that's like saying you go into the auto place and they say your motor's shot. Wow. Your car's just not going to go very far. You know, I mean, with a motor that's shot and you get in it, and you drive it around, pretty soon your car breaks down and it's on the side of the road. Well, you know, that's the same with your heart. But it's also the same with your spiritual heart. You know, when we have a weak spiritual heart, we're going to run into problems. And so here we find that in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. So we need to have a sound heart, a heart of health. And as we think of that clean heart, that sound heart, it comes through initial cleansing by salvation, where we're initially cleansed. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it said the blood of Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. And so we have that initial cleansing. And maybe you've been doing this. Thanksgiving's coming up. Probably family are coming over or wherever you're going to. They've started the Thanksgiving cleaning. My wife did that yesterday. Finally, around noon, I had just gotten home and she said, I'm about ready to collapse all the cleaning. And she said, I've got almost everything done. And so we start doing that initial cleaning. But then you can't say, well, now I don't have to clean till next year. No, you got to continue that, don't you? You know, and we find that spiritually, we need that day by day cleansing. I had a friend, I count him as a friend. He was head of the Independent Baptist Church Association in Illinois. And I filled pulpit for him. He did a lot of preaching in churches in Illinois. And then when he couldn't go, we would help him out. We'd go. And sometimes we go twice a month out to different churches. And he said this. And if you want to take your Bible, this is a very familiar verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But he said, this verse is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible for believers, and it's found in 1 John 1:9. You know what that verse is? I'm going to read it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every day we got to use that verse. You know, we have that initial cleansing from salvation, but then every day when we have temptation or problems come in our life, we need to claim that verse. Because the Bible says clearly that God has promised if we confess our sins, no matter what they are, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, keeping us clean. So we have to have that initial cleaning and we have to have that day-by-day cleaning because to be a worshiper of God, we need to have a clean heart, a sound heart, a heart of health. And then number three, I found this is quite interesting. I got all my notes tacked on here. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to read some verses there that I think they're very interesting as I was looking them over yesterday, and I trust they will be for you as we look at them. Deuteronomy and chapter number 5. This portion of Scripture is where they're setting up the tabernacle. And God is giving His instructions. And the verse I want to look at is in verse chapter 5, verse 29. But I want to show you it in context, starting in verse number 1. So Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day." Now, I thought that was interesting, that verse, because, you know, salvation is not made with our parents. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a Catholic home, and I was, as far as I know, the first one in my immediate family that was saved. My sister might be saved now. She goes to a very, I think it would be one of the churches Pastor talks about, the emerging churches down in Milwaukee. She really doesn't talk about salvation as such. My niece started going there, and then she goes there. I don't know if she's truly saved, but I know that I was the first one that was saved. But in our home then, our children, my wife and I were saved. We took our children to church. We talked to them about salvation. But it didn't do them any good to say, well, my parents are saved. And I think we find that here where it says the covenant wasn't with our fathers, but it was with us. Salvation isn't with our parents or our friends or our wife or our husband. It's with us. So it's a personal relationship. And I think that's pointed out here. This covenant God made with Israel was a personal covenant with them individually. Even us who are all of us here alive this day, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we find here a statement that Moses goes into of the Ten Commandments that were given to the people, to them individually. And so we find in that statement, and we could read on, we're not going to read on of all these, but he restates those Ten Commandments that were given to them individually, that they were to obey them. And then he ends with the verse we want to look at, and that's in verse 29. And he says in verse 29, oh, after he restates these Ten Commandments, he says they were given to them individually. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Thirdly, we need to have a regenerate heart. We need to have a clean heart, but we need to have an obedient heart. And you see what Moses said here. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them. People with an obedient heart, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. When? Always. An obedient heart. You know, God desires in each one of us that we'd have an obedient heart. He instructs us every day. If we're in the Word of God and we read the Word of God through and we allow it to speak to our heart, God is going to tell us things in His Word. And what His desire is when He shows us things in His Word, and that we're obedient to it. When our children were young, now I was working, my wife was there, and she did much of the child training in our home. And we always said this, when someone doesn't obey one of the children, immediately they're disobeying. And so we tried to instill in our children that immediate obedience is obedience. And we had a nice big paddle. Now, we had children. We had some conniving children. We had a middle child, Benjamin, that sometimes he would pad his little pants when he got the spankings. And my wife would always, she'd sit there and be spanking him, and she wondered why he wasn't having a good effect. And he'd have some books in there, some magazines. So he was a conniver. Our oldest daughter, who she would, you'd have to chase her around. I mean, they had all the ways, but in our home, what we tried to instill in our children is that if they were obedient to us as parents, then they would develop an obedience to God. See, I mean, if you can't obey your parents, you find that most children that are disobedient to their parents, they're also disobedient to God. And so we tried to instill that in their lives, and we did it in every way that we could to try and say instant obedience or obedience right away is real obedience. And that's what I think Moses is telling these people here, to have this obedient heart in their lives, that they would fear God and they would keep all His commandments always. So we find that we need to be pure in heart. Secondly, the second characteristic we find that a person, a worshiper, needs to have, and these are, like I say, and not in any order, is found in Philippians chapter 2. So take your Bible to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. And I think this is another tremendously important characteristic. Philippians and chapter number 2. We're to have the mind of Christ. You know, it's interesting. As we go on, we were discussing, my wife said, you know, we've been married, I forget what we were talking about, 37 years. Then a little later she thought about it. She goes, I think it's only 34. Which I looked at, figured the math. Yeah, I think it's 34. 34 years. A very odd thing has happened. Sometimes we think alike. I'll say something and she'll say, that's just what I was thinking. Or she'll say something, I say, you know, that's just what I was thinking. We, after 34 years, even though it seems like it might be kind of dangerous, we're starting to think alike. I'm wondering if maybe this is what God was saying here in Philippians chapter number 2. The more acquainted we become with Jesus Christ, the more we start thinking like Him. You know, if we don't spend any time learning about Him, how are we ever going to start thinking like Him? The more that we hear Scripture presented, whether it's in teaching, whether it's in a preaching, and I know that there's been a lot of things said about some of the radio preachers that, you know, they have some problems in different areas. But I think that some of these radio preachers who have gone in a very literal, expositional teaching style on their programs have helped people learn about the Bible. And, you know, anywhere we can learn about the Bible and we can become more acquainted with who Jesus is and what He really thinks and what He wants for our life, I'd say that's good for us. Because the more we become acquainted with Him, you know what? We're going to start thinking like Him. Just like we think like our spouses or maybe friends that we have. And I'm not talking about like when we see teenagers. I don't go to the malls. But I'll see sometimes on the street where you see two girls walking along and they're wearing exactly the same clothes. Or you see two guys and they've got these, you know, it's 100 degrees and they've got the knit hats on. And you wonder, how can they wear knit winter hats when it's 100 degrees? But they both have them on. They're exactly the same. I don't mean to, you know, someone to dress on the surface alike. I'm talking about people getting where they think alike because their hearts are being knit together. And I think this is what we're talking about when we think of the mind of Christ. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He's talking to these Philippian believers. A lot of these people were probably new believers. They probably weren't saved for a long time. This was no doubt a newer church. So these are newer believers. And he's saying to them, if you want to be a worshiper of God, let this mind be in you. And what mind is it? The mind which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying that's the mind you need to get in yourself. The word mind here means to be minded in a certain way. Not mere opinion, but implies a moral interest. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the Scriptures, we find that He was never undecided in what He thought about. He was never undecided in His decisions. He didn't come to a place, say, for instance, in the temple where the money changers were, and said, I wonder what I ought to do about this situation. Maybe I ought to consider, is it politically correct to throw these guys out? I don't think He did that. I think He knew that this was against the Word of God. It was against what God stood for. And He went and threw them out. And then we'd come on the scene and we'd go, should I say that? That might be politically incorrect. Should I give a gospel tract to this person? I might get in trouble. Now, I'm not saying go against work rules. I believe that work rules are important. The place where I work, they say that, well, you can't smoke on the job. Well, I don't smoke, so I don't have a problem with that rule. They say you can't play the radio on the job, which I don't do. I would play things that are appropriate, but I just don't do it. You can't park in the person's driveway, so I don't park in the driveway. So I follow all the rules. I don't sit there and say, I wonder if it's politically incorrect for me to park in the driveway. No, I know the rules, so I just follow the rules. You know, as we think of the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ did not consider anything but that which was right. And that's what He did. And so we're to have that mind in our own life. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read several verses here, starting in verse 1. We'll just start in verse 1, go through 14. Romans 8. It's talking about our mind. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So if we give ourselves over to worldly things, to fleshly things, to feeding the old nature in our life, our mind's going to be there. That's where our mind's going to be at. So it says that, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, we need to decide whether we're going to take at face value the promise God has in Philippians 2:5 of having the mind of Christ in our life. For the only way that we're going to be spiritually minded is to have His mind, to be thinking or minded in a certain way, implying the moral interest toward the things of God in our life, and then we'll be spiritually minded. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, this is, when you see but in the Bible, it means now God's going to tell us something that's important and a blessing in this situation. But ye are not in the flesh. You know, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have a pure heart, you're seeking to have that clean and obedient heart, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now this is what the Apostle Paul is saying ought to be in our life. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we'll want to read to 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to have the mind of Christ in our life. This week, I think it was Thursday, I've been working outside doing construction work. And I always recommend, don't work for family members. But I did this week. I worked for family members. And I did charge them. I didn't feel bad either. Sometimes I feel bad about charging family members, but it was a work job and they asked me to do the work. Thursday, my brother-in-law works for the railroad and he came home from work and I was working, putting cedar up on his garage front. And he said to me, I know you probably worked hard today, so I got you some refreshment. And I thought, maybe he brought me a soda from McDonald's. I didn't know what he brought me. And he's kind of chuckling. I look over and here he had a 24-pack of Budweiser. He knows. I mean, he's known me for, almost 34 years, I imagine. He knows I never drink. I've never drank in anything. A lot of the drinking things they have as a family, I don't even go to. So he knows that I don't drink, but he kind of chuckled, said, I brought you some refreshment. And I said, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I want. People of the world, I guess because they live in the world, they just expect other people are interested in living in the world. You know, they think we as believers, we don't have, and I don't know, you know, if this expresses what I'm trying to say. I wonder if they really feel that we are that serious all the time about living in the Spirit. I think that we have to, by having the mind of Christ in our life, show them such a positive. In fact, I was reading in a devotional this week as I was doing some Bible reading, my devotions. We're talked about how John the Baptist, when he was out in the wilderness and he was preaching, he was dressed in a way that was, we would think, was kind of odd, almost like a wild man type approach, eating the honey and all that type of thing. But the devotional said it was interesting. The people came to hear him. Even the religious people came to hear him. The publicans came to hear him. He was presenting the Word of God, and those people wanted to hear what he was presenting. And you know, it's interesting. I believe they went out there because they saw that someone was seriously presenting the truth. You know, I wonder if sometimes we have people, maybe even our own family members, who don't see that seriousness in us. One time I was at a work meeting and I had just been called by one of the salesmen at work. And when he called me on the phone, he talked so vulgar and vile and using the worst curse language. And at the meeting, they said, okay, anyone have any suggestions or problems? And I raised my hand, and the boss always cringes when I raise my hand because I always say things that make him upset. And I said, I'd appreciate if the salesmen actually talk decently on the telephone to me. I'm not interested in hearing a bunch of vulgarity. And he said, oh, all right, we'll talk to him. You know, I think sometimes we don't speak up like that. I think sometimes we don't act like we're really serious about our Christianity and about our Christian lives. Well, I think when we sit there and have this verse, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to do that, we need to become pretty serious about the things of God in our life. And so, as we think this week, do you have a clean heart? Do you have a regenerate heart? Do you have a obedient heart? Do you have a clean heart? And then are you allowing the mind of Christ to be in you, in your mind? Are you thinking the way, and let me end this way by saying this. I believe the mind of Christ, and I've got that on my notes here somewhere, is where we start looking at things from God's point of view. Is that how we look at things in our life? Are we looking at things from God's point of view? That's what having the mind of Christ means.